break your bones, but words can never hurt you. So little Johnny walks back to school, says, I don't care, because sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's what a freckled-faced fart machine would say, wouldn't it? You know? Now, I can tell you, as someone who tends to jump before thinking about all the possible outcomes, and someone who's broken a few bones and even managed to cut off the top of a couple of fingers, I can assure you that bones breaking don't actually hurt worse, and the pain doesn't last longer than that of words. And we're also told that if we have nothing nice to say, then just don't say anything at all. Now, the first problem with this is that we live in Australia, so no one would ever say anything to anyone. But the concept behind that is that we don't want to upset the other person by pointing out their faults, where the holes are in their thinking. These days, we hear the same sort of thing. People tell their kids, and we actually drown in this kind of advice. You know, if they want to believe that, then let them. What's true for them may not be true for you, and that's okay because we're all different. You've probably heard this quite a number of times, and you may have become numb to the silliness of it. While, yes, we are all different, it doesn't mean that truths change. For example, if someone comes up and says that this right here, this is a rock, especially, you know, that's what you believe, that's fine. You can believe that. Yes, that's a rock, but I believe it's a stick. It's easy to see. Now, neither of those are true, obviously, but that's what that advice tells us to do. Actually, we're to ignore the whole problem altogether. We're to avoid what the problem is, avoid the conflict. And so really, what it's telling us is to not deal with conflict at all, which I suppose is better to the alternative that the world gives us, which is full-blown war. But we're told from the Bible how we're to deal with conflicts. We're told that we're to show someone when they're wrong. We're to correct them. And we're to do it even more so when it comes to biblical truths. When they're teaching the Bible wrong, we need to speak up and say something. And Paul here tells us how to do that. We're supposed to do that by being an approved worker, by being a vessel of honor and someone who is a servant of the Lord. And so in verse 14, Paul says, remind them. Now, the them that Paul is talking about is still the same them that we heard about last week, the same them that Timothy was to be instructing, and the faithful men who will be able to teach others also, chapter 2, verse 2. Well, yes, this is mainly for ministers and leaders, people in the position of authority. This is also for all of us. We're all faithful, and in some capacity, we are able to teach the next generation. We should be willing to do so. So this is a reminder for all of us. And it's a reminder. So we actually already know this. We've already been told this and taught this. And so we were reminded from Josh last week that if we die with Christ, then we will also live with him. And now we're also reminded not to fight about words from verse 14, but we're to correctly teach the word of truth in verse 15. And these two things sometimes can look quite similar, but they have very different outcomes. Now, a few years back when I was actually a young adult, after church one Sunday, we went and hung out and we were playing this intense game of Mafia. And sitting in the crowd, there was a brother and sister. And the sister, Lisa, she gets up and points straight at her brother, Ryan, and says, he's the mafia. Which he responds, nope, she's the mafia. And then Lisa just lists off all the reason why he's the mafia. His lies don't add up. He's jumping on any bandwagon that rolls past. And he even voted out the other mafia just to cover his back. And each time Lisa said a statement, a reason why he was the mafia, he just replied, "Nope, she's the mafia." And after a few minutes, it was getting pretty aggressive. Lisa had stood up and was raising her voice. Sometimes if JJ is saying something really important that you have to listen to, he puts his hand like a table and uses his other one as a gavel, like a judge. It was that kind of thing. Like, this is important. And when she'd given all her points to prove that Ryan was the mafia, she proved without a shadow of a doubt that it was him. Ryan gave his closing argument, probably the greatest argument in the history of mafia. No, you're the mafia. Now, even though Lisa was right, he ended up being the mafia, it didn't matter. And we sided with Ryan because he was the better fighter. She didn't gush at all. She got caught up in the fight. When we get caught up in the fight, right and wrong go out the window. They don't matter. It has no effect on the outcome. I mean, Ryan won and he just gibberished on. That's why we're reminded not to get caught up in the fight. Don't get engaged in the fight. We're to teach the word of truth correctly. It tells us here that getting caught up in the fight, it's just useless, and it leads to ruin for people that are listening on. People, when watching a fight of words, don't care too much about who's right and who's wrong. They just care about who the better fighter is. And we're not on about being the best fighter. We're on about pointing people to Christ. And so that is what it looks like for someone who presents themselves to God as one approved. Someone who's not ashamed of their work. See, that is the person we should be. And so we don't fight, but we teach. And we do so correctly. We're given a helpful reminder here of how to do that also. We're to avoid irrelevant and empty speech in verse 16. Paul gives a great reason for avoiding irrelevant and empty speech, because it only leads to more godlessness. The more we engage in this kind of thing, the more we deal with it, the further away from God we become. If we are soaked in the truth, we should be soaked in the truth and not in a lie. But if you decide sometime, at some point, that you'll be okay, I can tell you that you won't be. Because someone somewhere said that we are the sum of the five people we spend most of our time with. And so if we spend most of our time with people who teach something that's not true, we'll tend to become like that. Paul says the teaching spreads like gangrene. Now, if you don't know gangrene, it stops the blood flow to a section of the body. It's caused by harmful bacteria getting in from an open wound. And it kills that part of the body, and it spreads if it's left untreated. You can't really fight off gangrene either. You need to remove the infected parts. You need to cut them off. You need to throw it away. So you want to make sure that you don't get infected by gangrene. You don't engage in this false teaching. So we have to avoid irrelevant and empty speech. We're not to go and visit a church, even though we know that the teaching's a bit dodgy sometimes. I think it's a great thing that you guys left. It's huge knowing that the teaching wasn't right, and so you moved and found somewhere that was. That's what we should be doing. We're not to be watching YouTube videos explaining things that, even though we know that at some points they're kind of off, or the same with listening to podcasts. If we know that they're a bit left field, we shouldn't be engaging with them. Here, Paul names and shames two men, two people who did this exact thing. They didn't avoid irrelevant and empty speech, and so they drifted away from the truth. And that's a dreadful thing that's happened. And the worst part about it, the worst thing, is that they took a whole lot of faithful people with them. We all know that if you play with fire, you get burnt, but if you play with false teaching, you're going to lead faithful people away from God. And sadly, that happens still today. Now, I'm not going to name and shame like Paul did, or though on some level I probably should, but we all know where we should be staying away from, where the false teaching is that we should avoid. And as all this irrelevant and empty speech is happening, as people are not teaching the truth, the foundation of God always stands firm. It's unshakable. And this foundation is seen wonderfully in Isaiah 53, the foundation that is Jesus. Now have a read, Isaiah 53, 4 to 6. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities, punished for our peace was on him. Now Jesus died so that we could live. He beat death. And we see that in his resurrection. Verse 11, Isaiah 53, verse 11. After his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. That is the message that we need to be correctly teaching. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Jesus taking away the sins of all who believe. We need to make sure that we're holding on to that truth, the truth of the cross, so that we can present ourselves to God as one approved. And that means not getting caught up in fights, and it means avoiding irrelevant and empty speech. And it means being a vessel of honor. Paul reminds us of this in verses 20 and 21 of back in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a large house, there are many things. There's some that are gold, some that are silver, some that are wood, some that are clay. In my house, we have a lot of toys and way too much fabric. And then Paul says, some are for honorable use and others are for dishonorable use. And so if you were like me, much to my guilt and shame, I kind of tried to read into this about how we had to bury the silver and gold, because obviously that's the honorable thing, because that's what you get out when someone special, like one of the ministers, comes for dinner. But that's not what Paul says. Have a look there. He says, if you purify yourself of dishonorable things, you will be a special instrument. Gold, silver, wood, clay, it doesn't matter all that much. Your skills or your ranking on the ladder has no effect. It doesn't matter if you serve in the elite ministries or you are bundling flyers ready to be letterbox dropped. You need to be purified. You need to purify yourself of dishonorable things. And God will use you as a special instrument. Great example of this. Abraham was called to be the father of all nations, but his wife was barren. Moses was to be the spokesperson to a nation, but he couldn't speak very well. David had to fight the greatest warrior Israel had ever seen, and the boy took a rock to a sword fight. Jesus picked 12 nobodies to spread the message of his saving grace throughout the world, and you've all been spending the last 15 minutes listening to a high school dropout. But one thing all these people have in common is that they've been purified. Purified of dishonorable things, and now are vessels of honor, ready to be useful for the master. And so how do we be purified? How does that happen? It's simple. by continually coming back to God's solid foundation. And again, Isaiah 53, that points us to the cross of Christ, taking away our sins. That's the foundation that we need to go to. It is the faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, faith in the power of Jesus to take away our sins and make us perfect and pure. Now, let's not lie to ourselves. We're not perfect. We all know that. It's part of being human, not being perfect. But it shouldn't be. It wasn't meant to be like that. God, He demands perfection if we're ever to have eternal life. And so God, out of the love that He has, the love that overflows from Him, the love that He has for us, gives us perfection through that death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you're someone who has put their trust in Jesus, or if you're someone who hasn't put their trust in Jesus, this is how you're purified. You're purified through His blood. And so if you're one of those people who haven't been purified yet, I want you to think about this. Jesus died so that you could live. I want you to consider that. And if you want to be purified, you can do that right now. You know, just in your own head to yourself, you just tell Jesus that you believe in Him. Thank Him for taking away your sins. And then after the service, come and let me know. So we're pure. Vessels of honor that are set apart, useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. And so as a vessel of honor, how we can now be a servant of God. Paul reminds us of how this looks in first a negative way and then a positive way. First, he says we are to flee from youthful passions. Now, Paul isn't necessarily saying that young people's passions are all bad. A lot of you are counted as youthful. And all your passions aren't all that bad. But in general, young people tend to be self-centered, thinking about themselves and not caring much about what's happening to others and the world around them. And while, yes, as people get older, they start to think more about others and the world and the impacts they make. But it's not until they find forgiveness in Jesus that they stop thinking about worldly things and they start having the mind of Christ. See, Paul says to flee from passions that you have as a new Christian. You know, passions like money, passions like good looks, passions like having cool friends, or passions like having the ability to do great transitions like Jason Raki. And the best way to describe that is to flee from youthful passions. As people turn to Christ, as they give their life to Him, this is something that changes dramatically. As you grow in your understanding of what God has done for you in Jesus and what that means, you spiritually grow up. You become mature, thinking more about God, about what He wants and what is best for His kingdom that lasts forever. And so as we flee from our youthful passions, we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And if we pursue these things, getting into a fight with someone won't happen. Paul here repeats the reminder of earlier in the passage. And in verse 23, he says, "Reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know they breed quarrels." Now, disputes are disagreements that people have, and quarrels are the fights that come from them. Now, we do have disagreements every now and then, but we don't want them to turn into fights. Because as we've already seen, we shouldn't be getting caught up in fights. You can see from verse 24, we're the Lord's servants. And we are that because we're approved workers. That is a vessel of honor. But you may be thinking to yourself, Matt, you've been fluffing on for so long now, and so far you've told us the exact same thing as the world's been telling us, to steer clear and ignore confrontation. But that's not what I've been saying at all. I didn't say ignore confrontation. I said you need to stay out of the fight because you need the truth. You need to teach the word of truth. I didn't say that you let them have their truth and you have yours. I said hold to the truth so you don't ruin other people's faith. I didn't say try and conceptualize the truth and make the Bible's teaching fit what we see in the world. I said purify yourself of worldliness. It's like we're getting geared up. We're getting ready for this confrontation. We're getting ready for these disputes. So when someone comes who has something wrong, we are ready. You know, we have the truth. We have this solid foundation. We are purified. We are ready to go. And so in verse 24, Paul says, these men of faith should be instructing the opposition with gentleness. We're not to fight, but we should be able to teach. Not get angry or frustrated, but be patient. Now, I'm not too happy about this reminder because it shows one of my biggest, maybe my biggest character flaw. That is my inability to cope with dumb. All right, back when I was in the tools as an electrician, you know, these pen pusher yuppies would come down with their hand-drawn picture that they've done themselves with Crayola, and they would tell me, I want this light in the middle of nowhere, but I want it so you can't see any wires. I was like, okay, I know you think electricity is magic, but it's not. The guys I worked with called that condescending Borg. And I think I've gotten better. Thanks, JJ. I've gotten better. You know, I didn't get caught up in a fight at all, but I didn't exactly teach the truth either. You know, I even wanted to do a good job sometimes, but I didn't teach them. I wasn't patient. I wasn't able to teach, and I sure I wasn't gentle. Now, I've probably got 3 days worth of stories like that, both in worldly things and teaching, talking to people about godly and biblical truths. But Paul is concerned about the biblical and theological discussions and disagreements that we have. And so how do we gently instruct someone to the truth, teaching them instead of fighting with them? Well, first, you need to work out what their understanding of the whole situation is. You know, questions is probably the best way to do that. And not questions like, have you ever thought that you were wrong? Or have you thought that I was right? Have you thought about this? But questions like, what makes you think that? Or why are you thinking that? Explain your way of thinking. Help me understand. You know, and use a gentle tone as well. I'm also working on that part. You need to understand their worldview in order to point out where the holes are. And as you understand their worldview, all you do is reflect back on them what they've told you. And as they see these two things that they hold as true and how they can't stand together, their world kind of shatters. And so that's when you offer a solution. Jesus. The best example of this is obviously Jesus interacting with the Pharisees. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 13. Starting at verse 10. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, a woman was there who had been disabled by a spirit for over 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called out to her, "Woman, you are free of your disability." Then he laid his hands on her and instructed, and instantly she was restored and began to glorify God. But the leaders of the synagogue were indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, responding by telling the crowd, There are 6 days when work should be done. Therefore, come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, hypocrites, don't each one of you untie his ox or donkey from the feeding trough on the Sabbath, or lead it to water? Satan has bound this woman, a daughter of Abraham, for 18 years. Shouldn't she be untied from his bondage on the Sabbath? So Jesus shows them the two things that they're saying and how they don't line up. Don't work on the Sabbath, and they work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus offers them a solution. It's fine to heal on the Sabbath. That's not what it means by keep the Sabbath holy. And so how do we deal with confrontation? Well, we make sure we stand as one approved by God, who is a vessel of honor and a servant of the Lord, not getting caught up in the fight, but holding to the truth in gentle teaching and instructing. And Paul is reminding us all of this for one simple reason. We can see that in verse 26. So that those who are mistaken, those who believe the lie, may find truth, so that they can escape the trap of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your reminder. Help us to be one that stands in front of you approved. Help us to be a vessel of honor, purified through Jesus. Help us to be a servant of you. Help us to be able to teach in gentleness. Help us to be patient as we interact with those who do not believe the truth of your word. Help us to teach them and show them what the truth is. And we ask that those who do not know the truth turn away from their lies, come back to the right gospel, and be saved. Amen.